Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
All right, good morning. It's great to see you all. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've just had a great Easter with everybody. I just want to thank you as a church for making it just so special and just honestly just a wonderful week this has been. You know, last week we had our Good Friday service where we, our Palm Sunday service where we, which kind of kicks off the Easter season. And then, Friday we had a very, very powerful service. We did a different rendition of Good Friday service than we've ever done, and Alan Goddard had suggested something. We did it, and it was a very, very powerful. I think so many people comment on me how just powerful, how moving, and just how they sense the Lord's presence in a very powerful way, in a very sobering way, which I think is awesome. And then it's great today to see you all. I want to thank you also for your participation in helping with the seed company and that giving initiative. We have almost fill that all the way up. So thank you so much. We're going to make part of the Gospel of Mark available to people who don't have the Bible, which is really, really an awesome venture to be a part of. So just thank you so much. And of course, tonight's going to be powerful with our international student friends and the Easter celebration, the Easter outreach going on there. Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin just by kind of referring to something that happened in Jesus' life during his trial. And you can read about this in John 18 and also in John 19, but there's a scene where he is before Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman procurer, they called it procurer, he was the judge and sort of the Roman governor over that part of the Roman Empire where Jesus was from. It was called Palestine and Judea. And he is facing him, and he, you know, Pilate kind of senses what's going on. The Jewish authorities want Jesus executed. They want him killed. And Pilate just doesn't feel he's guilty or he's done anything wrong, and certainly nothing worthy of death. So he is trying to sort of understand who Jesus is, why these guys are so mad at him, why they want him dead, what's the whole deal going on. And so during their conversation, they have a conversation about truth. And in there, Jesus says this to Pontius Pilate about truth. He said that I was born, Jesus said, literally, I was born and I came into the world to testify to the truth. The truth. And then Jesus said after that, everybody who listens to the truth follows me. And then Pilate just retorted back, what is truth? What is truth? And that really is a big question today in our world, in our society. What is truth? What really is truth? And what I mean by the truth, I mean three things basically that I think we need to think about. Number one, what is actual? What is actual? That is the truth. But also, when we talk about the truth, it's not just what's actual. It's also concerns what is ultimate. What is pinnacle? What is crucial? What is absolutely the most important? That is the truth. Actual, important. And then the third question I think we need to ask when we really are approaching this topic of the truth is, am I aligned with it? Am I really, truly, and genuinely aligned with what is actual and what is crucial, what is ultimate? Is my life aligned with it? Jesus once said that if we gain the whole world, somebody actually was to gain the whole world but would lose their soul, would forfeit who they are, he says that their life wouldn't matter. It would profit them nothing. Their life would not have mattered. And so this is a really, really crucial question for us. What's actual? What's ultimate? And am I aligned to it? Several years ago, there was a movement in the late 1990s, early 2000s is when it began, called the New Atheist Movement. And what had happened, there were four basic, they called themselves the Four Horsemen of this New Atheist Movement, a guy named Sam Harris, a guy named Richard Dawkins, a guy named Daniel Dene, and then another gentleman named Christopher Hitchens. And then later on, they actually added a fifth horseman, and it was a woman whose name, I hope I say it right, is Ayan Hirsi Ali. She was a woman from Somalia who had been in a very devastating experience with radical Islam elements there in Somalia. She'd escaped to Europe, very educated, very bright, very articulate. And through her experiences, she had become an atheist also and joined them, and she was a bit of a celebrity also. And the New Atheist Movement was very different than other atheist movements in that it did not just teach that theism, belief in God, religion, was not true. It taught that it's dangerous. One of the most vocal leaders of that movement was Richard Dawkins, who literally wrote a book called The Root of All Evil, talking about religion, the root of all evil. He wrote another book called The God Delusion. One of them, Christopher Hitchens, wrote a book that was called God Is Not Good. And the emphasis of this movement was to say, not only is this not true, it's evil, it's harmful, it's something we should be opposed, we should be against. And that had never happened before. And what happened as time went on, of course, things happened. We had the 9/11 incident, which was kind of fueled this movement. Something else that happened was the reaction among Christians. There was, in looking back, there was elements of Christian nationalism that really crept into the church and unnerved people, some of the ways it was aligning and some of the ends it wanted to have, and it just created a ripe atmosphere for atheism to flourish, and this brand of atheism, and it did. Many people stopped believing, stopped acknowledging, and they say a lot of what happened is people who really just didn't believe finally acknowledged they just weren't believers, and you had sort of in America, it became more and more secular over the last 20 years, much more secular, and now what we see in our culture is an evaluation of that movement. And what we see over and over again when you listen to talking heads and you listen to people who really dialogue a lot, they're basically saying that movement was wrong. That movement was wrong because we don't know if religion is true or not. We don't know if Christianity is actual, but we can say for certain that it's important. Because we've seen our country go along for the last decade or so being less religious, being at times anti-religious, and it's not good. We don't like what we see. And everybody agrees with that. Jordan Peterson's a big propagator of this, the absolute value of particularly Christianity and religion. But I want to say this to you. It is important not just that Christianity be useful and helpful and help us get through difficult things. It is crucial that it be the truth. It be actual and it be ultimate. And then it is crucial that you and I align ourselves with that truth. Now, Paul is here and he's talking in this passage, and let me read it to you. It's Romans chapter 1. Paul is basically laying out for you and I his reasons for believing why Christianity is the truth. Why we can believe not only is it actual, but that it is ultimate. And it is the North Star. It is the thing we should be aligning our lives to. Well, in verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul speaking, he says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul is here again, a former Jewish scholar, a man who was very committed to Judaism, who had a radical conversion, and who propagated the Christian faith at great cost to himself all over the world, is talking about why he believes Christianity is the truth, and why, as believers, we should align ourselves with what it says and what it states. And he gives two things here. One he talks about is the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. And the other is Christ's resurrection from the dead. The prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament. Now, what he's talking about there is the many places in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about the Messiah and his mission and what he will do. When the Bible does this, it over and over again talks about the Messiah, and it basically tells us several things that are going to happen when the Messiah comes. Number one thing the Messiah is going to do when he comes is he's going to remove our sin. He's going to wipe away sin. The offenses and the acts we've done that have offended God, that have separated us from God, that have created a barrier between us and God, the Bible says he is going to remove them thoroughly, absolutely. And it uses these incredible terms to describe the quality of that forgiveness. One is in the prophet Isaiah, it says it'll be like the morning mist. It'll just be gone, just like the fog is in the morning. It'll just be gone. Another passage talks about how God will remove them as far as the east is from the west. This incredibly long separation from them. In another place, it literally says over and over again in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and several prophets describe the forgiveness the Messiah is going to bring. It says, I will remember your sins no more. I'll remember them no more. It'll be like they never happened. It just gone from the memory banks. And then it talks about what the Messiah will be like. Well, it says, one, he's going to be a great teacher. He's going to be such a great teacher that nations from all over are going to cleave to his teachings. The other thing the Messiah is going to do is he's going to take the God who was worshipped by the Jewish people and only by the Jewish people. They called his name Yahweh. And he was going to see to it that he is worshipped by nations all over the world. Because of him, the whole world is going to turn and begin to worship him. And he had other prophecies about this, but he would be the greatest leader that ever lived. All these things. And what the Apostle Paul, a scholar of Judaism, saw is that when he read the Old Testament and he saw what Jesus did on the cross, he saw the death of Jesus in the Old Testament. He saw the life of Jesus in the Old Testament. He saw the impact of Jesus after his life in the Old Testament. And he, as a Jewish scholar, was convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ was the Messiah who the Old Testament was talking about. Around the days of when Paul wrote this book in Romans, in the mid-60s AD, in Jerusalem, there was a leader on the rise named Simon Bar Gaora. Simon Bar Gaora. And Simon was in his 30s. He was a young man. He was a very accomplished warrior, very accomplished a military leader and combatant. And what happened? He became very concerned about the treatment of the poor by their Jewish aristocracy in his day. They just weren't treating him right. And so what he did, he got together some of his soldiers and some of what they call the Sicarii, and he rallied them, and they would go to the homes of the rich, particularly in the country, and they would raid their homes, and they would free the slaves, and they would take all their money and give it to the slaves. He was like Robin Hood. only a little more violent. But he was like Robin Hood, and he did this, and he went around, and he got this great gathering together. People loved what he was doing, and they felt he was doing what the Messiah was going to do, preach good news to the poor. It's how they interpreted that. So what happened, Simon then got his army together, and he combined it with another one. And there was a Roman general, and they surprise attacked him, he and his whole troops. And they just routed him, and they just, devastated him. And when the guys ran off for their life, they left a lot of wealth behind, they left a lot of food behind, and they left a lot of weapons behind. So Simon and his guys got the weapons, they got the money, and they marched into Jerusalem, just declaring their victory, and people started cheering for him, and it loved him. And he was giving, he was raising up a big army. He got an army of about 40,000 Jewish people together, and he was feeding people, and he was throwing, giving away all the money they had gotten. And he was leading this movement, and what happened? The Romans came down to fight them in 67. They went out and attacked the Romans, and they won. The army of Israel won against this Roman army, and they were excited, and they were, ecstatic about it. And Rome was in a place of instability. Nero had just committed suicide, and they went for about 11 months, they didn't have a real Caesar. And this was a great time. They were celebrating. They were all excited. And what happened? Simon Bar Giora, in his 30s, believed he was the Messiah. He believed he was the one written about in the Old Testament. And he believed he was the one who was going to rally the people of God, the Jewish people, to overthrow the Roman Empire, run them out of Jerusalem, run them out of Israel. He was going to set up Torah law in the capital of Jerusalem, and Israel was going to be great and wonderful, and they were going to spread, and all the messianic fulfillments were going to begin to happen because of him. He believed he was the guy, and people rallied with him. They believed Simon Bar Giora in 68 was the Messiah. But what happened is the Roman Empire kind of came back together. There was an emperor named Vespasian who came in, and he was fuming mad about what had happened. He got a Roman commander named Titus to go, and they invaded. And they put a siege around Jerusalem for 5 months. No one ate. The place began to fall apart. Eventually, they came in, they invaded. And this time, they decided they were going to destroy Jerusalem, and they did. They destroyed it to the ground. They burned the city. They burned the temple. And in 70 AD, they left Jerusalem, the temple, everything utterly and completely devastated. During this assault, Simon surrendered to them. And they took Simon, and they did something they called a triumph. They would take the leader of the army they had conquered, and they would parade him back into Rome. And as he was paraded into Rome, they had him and they flogged him the whole time and they just abused him. And they took him to this rock and they held him up and they threw him off a cliff. Simon died. The would-be Messiah died. And his messianic movement ended instantly. Now, if you read history, you'll find out that during the time of Jesus, 75 years, 30, 40 years before, 30, 40 years after, you'll find out there were 7 other messianic movements that happened in Jerusalem. 7 other times when a guy believed he was the Messiah. And they were all the same, just like Simon's. They believed they were going to lead a military revolution, a political military revolution that was going to expel the Romans from Jerusalem, and they were going to set up a new government, a new kingdom, and God was going to bless them, and they were going to expand this great kingdom throughout the whole world. Every one of them believed that. Every one of them, when they began their revolution, got resistance from the Roman Empire. Every one of them were defeated and either killed in battle or captured and crucified. In every movement, when the leader, the Messiah, died, the movement ended instantly. Every one of them. Jesus' messianic movement was remarkably different. He wasn't political. He wasn't violent. He wasn't trying to lead an uprising. He wasn't even very anti-Roman. He was crucified. And after his death, his messianic movement exploded. It went everywhere. And it is with us today. Today, on this planet, 3 billion people, in one way or another, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now, the question to ask is, why was his so different than all the others? Why did his messianic movement succeed when the others didn't? Why did it succeed in such a novel way, in such a daunting way? And if you read historians about this, they are utterly baffled. You will not find a historian who has any answer to why on earth Jesus' messianic movement expanded. None at all. But Paul gives us the answer right here. He says that Jesus Christ is different than Simon Bar Gora and every other messianic hopeful because God raised him from the dead. And there literally is no other explanation for the remarkable messianic movement that follows him, is that God literally raised him from the dead. The event we celebrate on this Sunday, it's not just a good truth. It's not just a useful truth. It is actual truth, and it's ultimate. And it compels you and I to align our lives with it. You know, we're going to have an election in this country in a few months, and there's 2 candidates, and you may be thinking about who to vote for, or just any 2 candidates. Let's don't think about those 2 candidates. Let's just think about any 2 candidates. There's an election, there's 2 candidates, and you're trying to think about who to vote for. And you look at one candidate, you go, well, you know, I like his stand on this, you know, I like tax policy or whatever. And then you go, this guy, I kind of like his stand on some of these things. And you're kind of figuring out which one to vote for, and you're kind of trying to figure out who's most like you or whatever makes you vote for somebody. You're exploring, and you really don't know quite who to vote for. You're sort of, you're still trying to make up your mind. What if one afternoon, one of those candidates is assassinated? One afternoon, just assassinated. You know, that night, all the news is about that candidate and his assassination. The next day, all the news is you're still sort of processing, well, what do we do? What, you know, and they're going through that. But then the day after that, that morning, that candidate rises from the dead. He resurrects. He comes back to life. Would it affect your vote? It would affect my vote. I would, not only would I go, okay, I'm going to vote for the guy who came back to life from the dead. I'm going to vote for the resurrected guy. Not only that, my political opinions, whatever they may have been beforehand, I am going to align with what he says because he has resoundingly proved himself to be the truth. If God raised him from the dead, that is the truth. And this is what Paul is saying here about Jesus, is that this is not just true. This is not just good advice. This is not just religion that makes people better. This is the truth. This is actual. And because it's actual, it's ultimate. And because it is actual and it's ultimate, it literally compels you and I to align our lives with it or else. We align our lives with it or else. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, Christianity, if it's true, is the most important thing there is. If it's not true, it's not important at all. What it can't be is sort of moderately true. Listen, there's a God, and he's revealed himself in, as, and through Jesus. And he's done it in this astounding way by raising him from the dead and leaving a stamp on history like no one else who's ever lived. Then that is really all that matters. That is really all that matters. And this is what I want us to leave with and think about on this Easter Sunday. Is, am I aligned to the truth? Am I aligned to it? Is my life aligned to it? This is actual, and is this ultimate? Does my life look like someone who's this event, this man, this life, this message is the ultimate thing in my life? That's a question I want you to ask on this Easter Sunday. Am I aligned? Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great holiday, this great particular Sunday where we get to celebrate and remember your resurrection in the resounding and astounding way that you have proclaimed the truth that is in your Son. Lord, we believe, we know this actually happened. And we believe this event is literally what is ultimate. It is you, is what Paul said there. It is you declaring with power, this is my Son. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us not to align truth to us. Help us to align ourselves to truth and live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.